This morning, we are continuing our series in the book of Isaiah. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and follow along as we read God's word together, I want to read the entire chapter. It's a little lengthy this morning, and then make some comments. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The year is 735 BC, and there's some history here, and it's a little confusing, but I think reading the chapter and then breaking it down will be the best way to go. Reading from Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. Heavenly Father, you promise never to break your covenant with us. And amid all the changing in competing words of our generation, we ask that you would speak your eternal word that does not change, that we may respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, every generation of God's people, I think without exception, knows what it's like to stand at the edge of something frightening, to stand at the edge of something difficult, to stand at the edge of something dangerous. Uncertainty rises and pressures begin to mount. And the great temptation when those things are happening is we want to take matters into our own hands. Isaiah 7 takes us to just such a moment. It's a political passage. It's a heavy passage. It's a deep passage. It's a personal passage. It's an anxious passage. And let me just sum it up for you. King Ahaz is now on David's throne. Uzziah, remember in chapter 6, died. His son had a brief reign. And now Isaiah is skipping right on to Ahaz. And Ahaz is a deeply anxious man. Judah, his kingdom in the south there, is small. Judah, his kingdom in the south there, is surrounded by enemies. There are two northern kingdoms in particular that are mentioned in our passage, Israel to the north and Syria. And in our passage this morning, Israel and Syria have entered into a political alliance. They have joined forces to invade Jerusalem and take over Judah and set up a puppet king. That's chapter 7 in a nutshell. And in the context of this, we're told in verse 2, the heart of Ahaz, that's the king, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They're scared. This is a precarious place to be for Ahaz in this small kingdom of Judah. But it's into that fear that God once again sends the prophet Isaiah to meet this time Ahaz. And it's very interesting, the place where he meets. Look at verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet King Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. In other words, go find King Ahaz, and let me tell you where you're going to find him. You're going to find him inspecting the city's water supply. What do you do in the ancient world when you are about to be under siege and attacked? You take care of your water supply. The king is doing what fearful people often do. He is securing the one thing that he thinks he can control. This reminded me of after the fire in 2013, we had a nice little office trailer set up in the parking lot here. And Christy would come in some mornings and find me dusting with a Swiffer, 7 o'clock in the morning. One time she came in, I'm vacuuming. One time she came in, I'm sitting on the floor at 7 o'clock in the morning, putting a vacuum cleaner together. And she would ask me, what are you doing? And I didn't have an answer for that at first. But then as the days rolled by, what I realized is there's about 1,000 things out of my control right now. But one thing I can do is work a Swiffer. One thing I can do is put a vacuum cleaner together. You know, when we're fearful, what we do is we try to secure the things that we can control. And I think that's exactly what Ahaz is doing here. And right in the middle of Ahaz's rebellion, and he is a rebellious king. You can read about him, I'll talk about that in a moment, in 2 Chronicles 28. You have one of the most beautiful promises in all of Scripture. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. So let me look at this passage in 3 points, 3 headings. First, fear exposed, the fear of Ahaz. Second, faith offered. And third, grace given. So fear, faith, and grace. Let's look at fear. Before Isaiah even opens his mouth to King Ahaz, God is already revealing something about Ahaz's heart. Fear is ruling King Ahaz's heart. He's terrified of losing control. He's terrified of losing the throne. He's terrified of losing the nation. He's terrified of these enemies that are surrounding and knocking at the door. And fear, friends, when it is left unchecked, always distorts faith. And Ahaz does what a lot of fearful people do. He turns outwardly religious but inwardly very self-reliant. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 28, 2 Kings 16. Scripture tells us that he filled the land with idolatry. His response to these outward forces threatening him is to fill the land with idolatry. He shuts the doors of the temple. He shuts down the the whole temple apparatus. He erects altars to foreign gods. In other words, when danger comes, rather than trusting in the God of Scripture, rather than trusting the God who made promises to David, he turns to idolatry. And then to top it all off, we read that Ahaz turns to Assyria. So Israel to the north is allied with Syria. Now King Ahaz wants to ally himself with Assyria. The superpower of the world, he thinks, is going to rescue him. That's how desperate he is, and that's what fear does. It makes us grasp for something, makes us grasp for anything that promises us that we can gain control, regain control. And in our day, it might not be foreign armies. That's not the position we typically find ourselves in, but we certainly run to other Assyrians. We cling to our financial security. We cling to power. We cling to our own ability to try to manage outcomes. We cling to our schedules. We cling to our children. We cling to our reputations. We cling to our plans. Anything that we think if we hold too tight enough, we can steer the course of life to bend it to our will. But those fear-driven decisions typically move us away from faith. And that's exactly what's happening in Ahaz. He's making these fear-based decisions. He's clinging to anything that he can possibly control. He's throwing up idols. He's making alliances with Assyria. You know, what fear does, typically, the temptation when we're in a fearsome situation is to shrink God down and to magnify our own problems. Fear makes us forget God's character. Fear whispers to us, God is not enough. Your faith is not enough. And what Isaiah 7 here exposes to us this morning is fear is not simply an emotion. There's an emotional component to fear, but fear is a rival theology. Fear itself can be an idol. Fear itself can be a false god. It tells a false story about God. It tells a false story about ourselves. It tells a false story about the future. And so God, in his grace, sends Isaiah to confront the king. And he doesn't shame him. He doesn't make him feel bad. He just invites him back into the truth. And that leads to the second point. So fear exposed, but the second point is faith is offered to Ahaz. God meets Ahaz in his fear. He comes after this fearful king. He offers to help Ahaz before Ahaz even asks for it. Look what he says to him in verse 4. He comes to him in verse 4. God tells Isaiah to say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. That's Israel and Syria. At the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Be careful. Be quiet. Be calm. Keep calm. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. God names the fear, and then he invites Ahaz to come out of it. And then God does something absolutely astonishing. He offers Ahaz a sign. Look at verse 11. This is amazing. He says to Ahaz, this evil king Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Anything. as deep as you can imagine, as high as you can imagine, God is willing to confirm his promise. He's willing to strengthen the king's weak, idolatrous faith. Ahaz, ask for it. Anything. I'll confirm it. What does Ahaz say? Verse 12. Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He refuses. I read this as very sarcastic. I think he is cloaking his refusal in religious language. Oh, far be it from me to put the Lord to the test. I'll not test the Lord. It's not reverence. It's just unbelief. God's inviting him. Put me to the test. He's already decided that he's not going to trust the Lord. We know that. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. You know, how often does the Lord put promises right in front of us? How often does the Lord put the promises of his word, the promises of his care, the promises of his presence, the promises of his comfort, the promises of his strength, the promises of his sovereignty, the promises of his forgiveness, the promises of eternal life? How often does the Lord put those promises right in front of us? And yet we cling to our fears and our anxieties as if those are more trustworthy than the word of God. That happens all the time. When we're afraid, God does not abandon us. He sends us his word. He speaks to us through scripture. He surrounds us with his people to encourage us, to lift us up. He gives us the sacraments, visible signs reminding us that his promises are real. He assures us that he knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where we're standing. He's with us all the way, even when we're standing on our own strengths, quote, quote, our own aqueducts, as Ahaz is here, trying to control our lives. You know, the invitation of Isaiah 7, and particularly verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of you fill in the blank, whatever the problems are in your life right now. That's the same invitation that Jesus gives today. Jesus comes to us today and says, trust me, rest in me. Lay down your fear, pick up faith. You know, faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is taking a fearful heart and moving it toward Jesus in the midst of fear. I think one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Faith brings trembling knees into the presence of God. Ahaz refuses to trust God. But then God does what only God can do. He gives Ahaz exactly what he refuses to ask for. So he exposes his fear. He offers him faith. Third and finally, he gives him grace. He gives us grace. Ahaz rejects his invitation. He says, put me to the test. Ahaz says, I'm not going to put you to the test. But God will not allow his promises to collapse under the weight of Ahaz's unbelief. So God himself announces a sign that will stand for all of eternity. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself. I've asked you to ask for it. You say you're not going to ask for it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. That is grace. You don't deserve it. You don't want it. You don't ask for it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. That is pure grace. Ahaz doesn't deserve it. Judah doesn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. The world doesn't deserve it, but God gives it. God gives it anyway. God gives Emmanuel, God with us. That is the answer to fear. That is the answer to unbelief. That is the answer to anxiety. That is the answer to the world's darkness. You know, long before, this is 750 years before Mary will hear Gabriel's voice, long before Mary ever hears Gabriel's voice, God is announcing that he himself is going to step into human history, take on flesh, become a man, dwell with frightened people. And notice what God is saying here. If you're in Ahaz's shoes, if you're in Judah's shoes, your world is falling apart. And the prophet Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and the prophet Isaiah comes to us this morning, and he says, even when it feels like the world is falling apart, God is still faithful. Even when kings fail, God's covenant stands. Even when you run to Assyria and make stupid alliances and erect idols, God says, I'm still coming after you. I'm still pursuing you. Even when everything looks hopeless, God is at work. That is the message of Isaiah 7. And it's not only the message of Isaiah 7, it's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the Bible. Jesus is the ultimate sign that God keeps his promises. Jesus is the evidence that grace always outruns fear. Grace is always the antidote to fear. And Jesus is the proof that God is with his people in every age, every crisis, every weakness, every valley, every difficult set of circumstances. When you feel afraid, Emmanuel, God is with you. When you feel outnumbered, Emmanuel, God is with you. When you feel like circumstances are spiraling out of control, God is with you. When sin accuses, God is with you. When you walk through deep waters, God is with you. When you feel abandoned, God is with you. When enemies are knocking at the gate, God is with you. And not just in a sentimental, vague sort of way. He is the one who entered our world, took on our flesh, bore our sins, conquered death. And you know where Jesus is right now? This very moment. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he is praying for you. He's praying for you. The promise of Emmanuel, the promise of God with us, means that you are never facing anything alone again for eternity. That is an incredible promise. When you feel outmatched, when you feel anxious, when you feel fearful, remember, Jesus Christ stands with you. That is our courage. That is our confidence. Ahaz missed that, but we don't have to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for the most precious of biblical promises that you are with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take that to heart. Help us to take courage. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.